Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, this beautiful Sabbath morning. The Lord has given us a beautiful day. Of course, the Sabbath is always a beautiful day, but it's always nice to have the sunshine and to enjoy it and pleasure to be able to worship with you here in Bay Roberts. This morning, as I think of the scripture reading we read this morning, I'd like to share with you a few thoughts about this particular scripture. And I'm going to go through it probably verse by verse. So if you'd like to keep your fingers in or your mark place in the Bible there in Acts chapter 3, we'll look at these verses in a very special way this morning. And there's a special phrase here this morning in this scripture that I hope will burn into our thinking today. But let's read first chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, is this unusual? Not really. Peter and John were good friends, and they were frequently grouped together. And in this story, in the Gospels, many times we see Peter and John together. And especially in the book of Acts. But they were not brothers, but they had been fishing partners. And they received the call to follow Christ, and we find that their names are linked together on numerous occasions. Well, along with James, the brother of John, they enjoyed a special relationship with the Lord. We hear about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John were privileged to be with Jesus in the room when he raised a young girl back to life. It was Peter and John who were sent to prepare the upper room in which the Passover would be celebrated just before Jesus' death. And of course, at the trial of Jesus, John, who was acquainted with the family of the high priest, brought Peter into the palace of the priest. Later in the story of Acts, Peter and John were sent to Samaria to approve and assist in the work that Philip was doing. And following that, they were sent to give approval to the work that Paul and Barnabas were doing among the Gentiles. So it's natural in the unfolding of the story of Acts that these two would be together going into the temple. We're not told exactly what year this was that the event took place, but it was probably soon after the ascension of the Lord and the happenings that surrounded the day of Pentecost, recorded in the second chapter of Acts. But at that time, the believers didn't have their own houses of worship. So at the temple in Jerusalem or within the many synagogues of the different cities, that's where they worshiped. Well, it was about the ninth hour or about 3 p.m. when Peter and John approached the temple, and this would have been about the time of the evening sacrifice and considered a time of prayer for devout believers. Pious Jews and dedicated Christians would have assembled in the courts of the temple to join in the sacrament of the evening service. Let's continue reading in verse 2. And a certain lame man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from them that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, neither history nor archaeology identifies this particular gate by name, but Josephus speaks of a name, he's a historian, of a gate known as the Nicanor Gate, which was of outstanding beauty. He says, one that was outside of the sanctuary was of Corinthian bronze and far exceeded in value those plated with silver and set in gold. The Mishnah agrees, stating all the original gates were changed for gates of gold except the gate of Nicanor because of a miracle that was wrought in them. Some say, however, it was because the copper of them gleamed like gold. Within the temple, this gate probably separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. Well, this man was laid there expecting alms, an old English word for charitable contributions, or we might say begging. Because there was no public agencies of welfare, this man was left to beg for money, and no doubt obtained the assistance of helpers to put him in a strategic place there in the temple area where people were going in, hoping that the worshipers who came by would feel the tug of sympathy and share a shekel or two with him. We were told that he was now in his 40th year and he had been crippled from birth. Well, many people knew about this man's disability. Of course, being there in the temple all the time, probably many of them had seen him there before. And they knew about this disability, but of course, this fact contributed to the authenticity of the miracle that was about to happen. Now we look at verses 4 and 5, and we read, Peter, fixing his eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. The early church was a benevolent church. We were told at the close of the second chapter of Acts, if you had gone back a few verses, that they all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. We might wonder, you know, that seeing this man and expecting to receive something from them, Peter and John, you know, they were in a position of authority and leaders in the church. Why didn't they just say, you know, the church probably has a few dollars in the community service fund. We should probably give them a few dollars here now, and we could do that. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? But Peter and John didn't dip into the coffers of the church to give him something because they could justifiably have purchased some food or given him some money to care for his needs as he requested. But evidently, the Spirit impressed on their minds that there was something much better that God wanted to give him. And we read in verse 6, Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. I don't remember this, but maybe some of you might, and maybe you don't. But anyway, apparently about 30 years ago or so, there was a praise song that told of this man's story. It had motions that went along with the song. I don't know the motions, but the words are, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He stuck out his palm and asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, it's a good song for our kids to remember, isn't it? It helps fix the details of this wonderful story in the minds of our children and in our own minds as well. Just as with many stories in the Bible, there are lessons to be learned. And from this story that took place back then, there's also other relevant applications that we can make to this story today. And we also are informed by the Scriptures. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, we all know this by heart. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this man who was healed, his life changed forever that day. Little did he dream that as his friends carried him to the spot where he was would hope to beg for a coin or two from a sympathetic passerby, that from that moment he would be able to use his legs. No longer would he need his friends to carry him about. nor would he have to rely on the generosity of strangers to provide for his needs. He'd be able to work and to live in a way that he'd never known before. All he was hoping for was a coin or two, but he received much, much more. When Peter stated to him, "Silver and gold have I none," perhaps you can see the man's face drop in disappointment. But he'd probably heard that many times before. "You know, I don't have anything to give to you." But in his moment of disappointment, it would be broken into smiles and laughter and indescribable joy. You know, when we think about that, how often does God give us? He doesn't give us what we think we need, but instead, he gives us what we really need. But we might not have been aware of it or not even confident enough to even ask for it. There were maybe lots of things we think we need, but God wants to give us much, much more. And you know, like this man, we may be crippled spiritually. We may be lame in our walk with our Lord and stumble in our journey. The Lord wants to impart superhuman power to us through the name of Christ, that we might stand and not fall, that we might walk and not stumble. Like this man, we have been afflicted, but with a spiritual paralysis from birth, but that in no way means that there's not help to us through Jesus. I'd like to let you look at the verses 11 to 16 in chapter 3. I'm going to read them here now. You know, the question we might say, you know, and was asked of Peter, or was thought of by Peter, you know, was this miracle something that was generated by some superhuman power that Peter had? Well, let's read the scripture. It's on from 11, chapter 3, verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.'" That sound like Peter? Remember when we look at Peter, he's one of my favorite disciples as we think about the disciples and their relationship with Christ. You know, Peter was the one who was always very self-confident, wasn't he? You know, he asked the Lord to bid me come on walk on the water, Lord, with you. So the Lord bid him to come, and he turned around and said, "Look at me, I'm walking on the water." What happened? He went down. And you know, he also said, you know, the Lord said to me, "You are going to deny me." "Oh, no, Lord, I'm never going to deny. I will never do that. I'll die with you first." But yet we've come to this miracle, and something has changed about Peter, hasn't it? We say that Peter says, "There's nothing in me that I've done that caused this man to be healed. It's all because of Christ." What a change in Peter. You know, it's very clear from the story that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man was healed. The story of Jesus of Nazareth had been spread through the account of his death and resurrection and the events of the day of Pentecost. So it is very possible that this crippled man who was healed, he must have heard of him. Perhaps he had heard of his healing miracles, and even the same ones that were in the category of his particular need. And yet, though many had received the Savior's healing touch and been restored to health, this man had not. Now, Jesus had taught and healed often in the temple precincts. Was this man not present during those occasions? Well, we don't know. But it seems as though, you know, he had probably given up any prospect of being healed and just concentrated on meeting his daily needs at the hands of those who pitied him. But then that day, a day he would never forget, what he didn't expect, what he would never have dreamed had come true. A new life was his. He could walk. Imagine being 40 years old and never having had the opportunity to walk or use your legs in the normal way. So do you think this man would have just said to Peter and John, well, thank you very much for this healing. But of course, I better not tell anyone because they might ask me how this happened and they might think, I'm kind of weird. Are you kidding? This man wasn't going to be deterred. He went about walking and leaping and praising God. He couldn't be stopped in his exuberance of in giving thanks to God for healing him. Also, as we read there, you realize that he hung on to Peter and John. He was so excited and so thankful for his healing. Well, let me ask you a question to me. Has God done anything for us? Shouldn't we be as ready to give praise to God for his healing power in our lives? He's given us a new life spiritually. He's promised us a life that will last forever. Shouldn't that call forth our sincerest and earnest praise? Or should we just say, thank you, Lord, and I just don't think I'll say too much about it because if I do that, people think I'm weird. Well, the Lord used this miracle, as we're told in the next two chapters, to help spread his name throughout the then known world, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, so that others who could be brought into a position of the knowledge of the Savior. And we read, of course, in the Acts, the book of Acts, that many of them believed, even though the leaders, Pharisees and so forth, were unwilling to accept Jesus as the true Messiah, and they caused trouble for Peter and John. I love the way that God's Spirit brings new meaning to Bible stories. And as we study and meditate on the Scriptures, God puts new thoughts into our minds. What do the words silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, what do they mean to you? I think we can look at that phrase in an entirely new light and give it a very new, powerful new application, one that I'd like to share with you today. It has to do with the uniqueness of our church and its message. God brought this church into existence at a particular time, about 170 years ago, and commissioned it with a special message to share with the world just before Jesus comes back in the clouds. Take careful note. Is this church just like the other churches in Bay Roberts or anywhere else on the planet? This church is not like any other church. The message it has been privileged to receive is calculated to alert the world one final time and prepare a people to stand for him and his truth at the end. It is a message of God's love that is like none other. Well, you might say to me, oh, well, come on, Jack, don't other churches teach about God's love? Don't other churches recite John 3:16? Oh, yeah, that's true. But because of the unique insights given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have been privileged to understand the depth of God's love in the context of the great controversy between Christ and Satan in a way that has not been known before. Allow me to share an example or two we understand that the magnitude of the sin problem required a sacrifice that was even greater. The one who died on the cross was one greater than the law that was broken. The one who gave his life at Calvary was the one who spoke, and it was commanded, and it stood fast. It was the Creator God who shed his blood that day for the sins of mankind. We understand that the death he experienced was much more than the common death that comes upon the members of the human family. It was what we call the second death that Christ experienced that day. As he carried the guilt of lost souls as well as his cross to Golgotha, I don't know that anyone else is teaching the depth of God's love in Christ in dying the second death. And right now we understand that Jesus is involved in a special ministry in the heavenly sanctuary to shape our characters and to change the way we think so that we can be fit to fit into heaven's society. We understand that his mission was to come and to save us from our sins, to actually give us his faith and his victory over the evil one, and that today, even in this wicked world, Christian character can resemble that of the Master. We understand the beauty of God's holy day, the Sabbath, and the lessons it teaches us of salvation by grace and not by works, as we rest from our labors on the day that he set aside. We understand the lesson it teaches that he can take us as he took a world without form and void, and he could make us good. We understand the role that loyalty to his commandments will occupy in the last great conflict between good and evil. Not for an instant were Peter and John embarrassed that they did not possess what this man thought he wanted. Boldly and without hesitation, Peter declared, "Silver and gold have I none." No, we may not have the greatest music department in our church, though God is pleased when we sing praises to him. We may not have the most extravagant building to worship in, although God has blessed us with a comfortable church. Our children's department may not be the largest, though those, I believe, who are leading out are doing a wonderful ministry. We also even have to share our pastor with the CB South Church. And he may not be the most charismatic, or he's certainly not what you would call flashy or flamboyant, though he knows his call is of God to occupy this pulpit. The membership of this church may not even be a tithe of the churches in our community, though I believe they are committed to God and his will. We may not have all the activities and the functions that other churches have, though our fellowship is sweet. You know, all these elements, all of these things might be the elements that attract other people to churches today. And there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, just as there's nothing wrong with silver or gold in themselves. It's just that that's not where our focus is. For Peter and John, there was something much better that they could give this man than coinage. In the same way, God has gifted his church, this church, with the precious gems of truth that are of an infinite value, worth much more than any other feature that another church might offer. Yes, a large, wonderful choir, an elegant, expensive campus, a high-tech media ministry that captures your eyes' attention and takes your breath away, a program that's entertaining and captivating, an never-ending stream of functions and activities, the list could go on. Other churches might have all these things and might attract many members. Again, there may be nothing wrong with those things, but our focus is different. Our appeal is not through the coinage of these other elements, but with Peter, we may say to the world, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." What we offer is a message that is designed to alert the world to Christ's coming and to prepare people to stand in the last day. We're not here to entertain. We're here to listen to the Spirit's voice that brings conviction. You know, if you read all the sermons that are recorded in the Bible, read the messages proclaimed in the book of Acts, the template of what the Christian church should be about, right? I don't think you're going to find anything there that you might call entertainment. They weren't there to tickle the ears or fancy of the hearers. They were given to bring them to a point of decision on a life and death matter, whether or not to receive Christ as their personal Savior. You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. What we have to share is knowledge of God's love and a unique perspective of life, one which you won't find anywhere else. To know that we are now living in the hour of His judgment, to know that Jesus is now preparing the bride for the great wedding, to understand the great issue of loyalty and allegiance in the setting of obedience, of faith, to all of God's commandments. These are worth more than any other feature that might attract the eye or the ear. Truth, present truth, saving truth, truth that gives us hope in His soon coming. I'd rather worship under a tree and hear God's truth spoken than in the grandest cathedral if there is no truth there. Peter challenged the lame man to look at us. Now, this was not an egotistical demand. Peter had no intention that the man look at him for any personal reason. It was because of what God was going to do for the man through Peter. And you know, in the same way, it's right for us to invite attention. Not to us personally, not in any way to uplift ourselves, but to give prominence and emphasis to the message we bear. The angel of Revelation 14 is seen flying in the midst of heaven, giving the message quietly? No, with a loud voice to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Hiding the light under a bushel or a bed or in a secret place is not carrying out the Great Commission. In the end, the man at the gate was benefited by Peter's invitation to look on us. We have no right to withhold God's truth that He has designed for this generation and keep things to ourselves. The apostles spread the word far and wide so that they were accused of turning the world upside down. And Paul told King Agrippa, where are these things done? They were done in a corner, right? They were hidden. No, Paul said these things were not done in a corner. So we never need to be embarrassed about feel outclassed because our church is perhaps smaller or we may have fewer members or in some way perceived as inferior to another. The message we share, stenciled by the Spirit on our hearts, is the credential we bear. It's the message God wants the world to hear before He returns in glory. We might well learn from the apostle who said, silver or gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Friends, we have a world to win, and it may seem like a daunting challenge. How will we ever reach the millions that need to hear the message? But we only have to trust and obey our Redeemer and praise Him for the truths He has given us to share with the world in these last days. And if we spread the word as He has commanded, His Spirit will convict hearts, and we will turn the world upside down. Then someday, we'll be at another gate called Beautiful, one made of pearl that leads to paradise. And on that day, freed from all earthly afflictions, like the man in our story, we'll be leaping and jumping and praising God. May He keep us faithful to that day. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus has promised, saying that He's going to prepare mansions for us in heaven, that He will come again. And we thank you, Lord, and we want to praise you and thank you for that promise today. We pray that you would help us to be willing to share the good news with others in our community and wherever we have a sphere of influence, that we may see others in the kingdom too, Lord, for we know that you have died for all, and we know that you have want all to be part of your kingdom. So we pray that, Lord, we might be useful and helpful in leading souls to you and help hastening your soon coming. For we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.